Always so good. What a privilege we have, hey, to come into the presence. So very good. So very good. I'd have some announcements for you if I had my glasses and I could actually read them. But actually, there's just stuff. I can kind of make out here. Hang on a second. There's a newcomer's dinner on Thursday night. If some of you are brand new to the church, dessert. Thank you. It says dessert. It's a coffee and dessert. 7 o'clock on Thursday. You can still sign up for that out in the foyer if you want to get to know the pastors a little more intentionally and hear the vision of the church. Maybe some of you have never had a chance to do that. You're welcome to come along, but you need to put your name down so we know how much cheesecake to buy. Okay, hallelujah. Cheesecake, it is. Come on, it's coming. Oh, yeah. I have to hold it a little. Oh, yeah. Okay, now I can't see any of you. That's all right. And we've got just a few other things, you know, that are coming up on the schedule. Look, there's a, I think we've published this and comes out to you on the email if you've got your email in the database. But there's a men's brekkie coming up in 2 weeks. Guys need to sign up for that. That's always good. And then we've got the YWAM IHOP and prophetic conference all running into each other in a few weeks' time from about Sunday the 19th. That's in 2 weeks that begins. And then all that week, YWAM and IHOP will be here until Thursday night. And then Friday morning, our prophetic conference starts, and it's all really of a piece, and it's going to be brilliant. It's open to everybody. We've got YWAMers coming from all over the coast and over from New Zealand, and we've got an IHOP team coming from Kansas City. It's going to be pretty special, and hopefully the weather's going to accommodate us, because on Wednesday night, the 22nd, we're going to have a bonfire out in the field, and Ash is going to set up some worship out there, and you know, we've done that once before, but it's so special. So, Lord, give us good weather on that night, and you're all welcome to gather around the fire and worship the Lord. Let it be under the stars. Amen. And if it's raining, we'll come in here. Praise God. Okay. Oh, man of great faith. All right. I think that's all we need to know. Just let me put a bug in your ear about the Culture of Pursuit Conference. That's coming up in April. In a month's time, but it's going to be very good. We've got a team coming out from Bethel with a remarkable pastor from Bethel, Joanna Fincham. She's one of Bethel's music coaches and just has a great bead on community and the culture of worship teams. It is ostensibly a worship team conference, but it is open to everybody. They're going to have sessions all during the day on Saturday, and they'll be ministering. I think on Sunday morning we'll have them for that as well. So that's pretty cool. We've got a lot of good opportunities coming up as a house, guys. So just you can't memorize everything I share, but the stuff is out there on the website and also in printed form. So just make yourself aware of everything that's coming on. We've got an Alpha course coming up in April. Got a team going out in April to PNG. Sam Cutler, Sam Little, and Jason Hislop are going out, and it's going to be so good. It's going to be so good. Yeah. Lots of things to pray for. Lots of things to believe God for. Lots of things to expect God for. And just because he's so good. So we sang about it. That's that one song that picks up on Matthew 11:28. Oh, your yoke. Come up under the yoke of Jesus. Yeah. It's always a beautiful image, and to me it's always been not that we come up under this great big huge heavy wooden yoke that Jesus wants us to carry, but we come up under the yoke of Jesus. It's almost like the picture of the yoke is his arm, and we just come up under his arm. He puts his arm around our shoulder and he leads us and we walk together. He carries the by far the weight, but we get to pretend that we're helping, and we come up under the yoke of Jesus, and we stay in the unforced rhythm of his grace. So with all this stuff that's happening at church, everything that we lay on the schedule, hopefully always under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you participate in the unforced rhythm of grace. You sense what the Lord is opening the door for you, and you come along to it. But you don't have to rush from event to event to event to prove yourself spiritual. You want to learn to let the Lord set your pace and to fill your schedule, yeah? And just keep that smile on your face. Guard joy and peace. And in that joy and peace, we want to invite our very special speaker tonight. come on up here, darling. Pearl Prisk is coming to share tonight, and come on. We are honored. We're really, really honored to have Pearl. Can somebody grab the table and bring it out here? Really honored to have Pearl. Pearl has been a part of the house for, 11 years? You counted. Darn, 11 years out here. Mark, out in front, okay? Right in the center. No, she'll be right. And she and Sam were married. How long have you been married now? 4 years? Golly, these years fly by. And as I said this morning, Pearl shared with me a thought that she'd had from the Lord about 2-3 weeks ago, and asked her to fill it out and just let the Lord breathe on that. And she came back it was just a week later and said, oh, I'm ready to rock and roll, ready to go. And so I just thank the Lord for her boldness and willingness and her surrender to the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to bring us a message tonight. So once again, God bless you, Pearl. And may the Lord just refresh you as you refresh us. Thank you.
Oh, thanks. I'm just going to quickly pray. God, I pray that you would do what you want to do and say what you want to say, and don't let me get in the way. Amen. It's really funny that last time I spoke, during the worship, there was like all these sentences that happened that was pretty much speaking my message for me. And it happened again tonight because I'm going to talk about laying it all down, which is really funny. So God spoke to me many times in like 3 weeks, just again and again and again, bringing a particular scripture to mind and all these different aspects of it. And I was like, all right, God, I get the hint. Let me read it. And I read it. I opened up and read it, and it was like he just poured out all this information and all this revelation about this particular scripture for me. And I was like, right, this has changed the way I worship. My goodness. So that's when I mentioned it to Joel, and he said, you have to tell everyone else. Okay. So just to start, I just thought I'd say that I love worshiping Jesus. Like, I love worshiping Jesus. I love to sit at his feet, tell him how much I love him, and sing to him. But I don't love worship, because I love Jesus. And I love Jesus so much that makes me want to worship. So I love worshiping Jesus. It's not about the worship. It's not about the songs. It's not about the words. It's about Jesus. But I can't wait till Sundays to worship. I can't be that kind of person where I only worship on Sundays in a congregational setting. I'm always at home on my piano singing, just pouring out everything I have to God, or not even just singing, but just taking a minute and going, God, I love you. And people often say that worship is a lifestyle, and I totally agree, but I feel like it's more than that. Like, I get that we worship when we love, we worship when we give, we worship when we clean, we worship when we take care of our family. It's all worship to God. But the worship that I want to talk about tonight is where you're giving to God, where you've got him in focus, and you're giving him love, you're giving him affection, you're giving him something, your time, your adoration. So the scripture that I got was Luke 42, and I'll just read it out. It's the Passion Translation. Afterward, a Jewish religious leader named Simon asked Jesus to his home for dinner. Jesus accepted the invitation. When he went to Simon's home, he took his place at the table. In the neighborhood, there was an immoral woman of the streets known to all to be a prostitute. When she heard about Jesus being in Simon's house, she took an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled with the most expensive perfume. She went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader, knelt at the feet of Jesus in front of all the guests. Broken and weeping, she covered his feet with the tears that fell from her face. She kept crying and drying his feet with her long hair. Over and over, she kissed his feet. Then she opened up her flask and anointed his feet with the costly perfume as an act of worship. When Simon saw what was happening, he thought, this man can't be a true prophet. If he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of sinful woman is touching him. And Jesus said, "Simon, I have a word for you." "Go ahead, teacher, I want to hear it," he answered. "It's a story about two men who are deeply in debt. One owed the bank $100,000 and the other only owed $10,000. When it was obvious that neither of them would be able to repay their debts, the kind banker graciously wrote off the debts and forgave them all they owed. Tell me, Simon, which of the two debtors would be the most thankful?" Simon answered, "I suppose it would be the one with the greatest debt forgiven." "You're right," said Jesus. Then he spoke to Simon about the woman still weeping at his feet. "Don't you see this woman kneeling here? She's doing for me what you didn't bother to do. When I entered your home as your guest, you didn't think about offering me water to wash the dust off my feet. Yet she came into your home and washed my feet with her many tears and then dried my feet with her hair. You didn't even welcome me into your home with the customary kiss of greeting. But from the moment I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't take the time to anoint my head with fragrant oil, but she anointed my head and feet with the finest perfume. She has been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown me such extravagant love. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven of will love me very little." Then Jesus said to the woman at his feet, "All your sins are forgiven." All the dinner guests said among themselves, "Who is the one that can even forgive sins?" And then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith in me has given you life. Now you may leave and walk in the ways of peace." So there's like 6 points that God really shoved in my face about this woman that I just wanted to share with you guys. And hopefully it's something that you can relate to and apply in your own life. Because I know when I started applying this, my worship changed a lot. So the point number one, if you're taking notes, this woman heard that Jesus was going to be there, so she went. She probably wasn't really much of a welcomed guest because it was someone else's house. It was the house of a religious leader, and she was known to be a prostitute. And even Simon was there thinking, she's sinful. But her priority was Jesus. She heard that he was going to be there, so she went there. She went there to love on Jesus, and that was all that mattered to her. To me, that seems as desperate as the unclean woman with the issue of blood pushing through the crowd, technically making them all unclean, just to touch Jesus, because she knew that if she touched him, she would be healed. Or as desperate as Zacchaeus, the really short guy who climbed a massive tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus' face, just to see him. Or as desperate as the disciples, who literally dropped everything to follow him, for him to be their teacher. This woman was desperate to get to Jesus, to meet with him. Her desperation determined her actions, and she didn't let fear of comparison or rejection get in the way. The motivation for her to go into this house, despite being an unwanted guest, was to meet with Jesus. Are we going to be like this woman? Or are we going to be like the religious leader who had Jesus right there and didn't do anything about it? Didn't kiss him or bless him or tell him how appreciative he was to even have him at his house? God is always inviting us to hang out with him, to be with him, to love on him, to let him love on us. Like, it's really, you can do it at church in a congregational setting, but it's also great when you do it at home. But the motivation just has to be because it's Jesus. Because he's beautiful, that's all that matters. Are we this desperate to be with him? Are we this desperate to pour out our love to him? Are we willing to go where Jesus goes just because it's Jesus that's going to be there? If you're not motivated to worship, I would encourage you to say this tiny little prayer. God, show me how much you love me. And then be open for the answer. Because worship comes from our love for God. But our love for God comes from his love for us. He loves us first, and that overwhelms us, and we fall madly in love with Jesus, and then we can't help but declare, "You are good, you are beautiful, you are holy." So if you're not motivated to worship, just be like, God, show me how much you love me, and be open for the answer that he's going to give you. Because I promise you, he will pour it out. He will show you, because that's his heart. He wants to show you. Number two, she wept. This woman poured out an offering of pain, of emotion, and of thankfulness. She wept, and it was her tears that cleansed the feet of Jesus. Her offering was real, and it was evident of the condition of her current heart. Nothing was covered up, nothing was hidden. She wasn't pretending. And we don't need to pretend with Jesus. Her life may have been a mess at that point, but she poured out her love to him anyway. And our life may be kind of messy too. It might be filled with confusion and pain and frustration and hurt, but we don't worship based on our circumstance. We worship based on his worth. And his worth doesn't change. His worth doesn't go with the seasons. His worth is just always 100%. He's worthy. He's worthy. When our life sucks, he's worthy of our adoration. When something goes wrong, he's worthy of our adoration. When everything is going right, he's worthy of our adoration. Like, I can't stress that enough. Having faith that God is perfectly good, having faith that he's perfectly good all of the time, will be a foundation for a life of worship, because you know that even if you've had a terrible time, he's worthy, and that in his arms, you'll know that in his arms is the safest place to be. So we need to get rid of any lies that we believe that tells us that God isn't 100% perfect all of the time. Any lies that tells us he's not perfectly good and is not going to be good to us or good for us. If we have a distorted view of the Father and his goodness, we can end up worshipping a God that we made rather than worshipping the God that made us. This woman couldn't help but weep with emotion because of her circumstance and her heart, but she still came to give all she had to Jesus. And she fragranced her worship with her raw emotions because she knew that he was worthy. She knew that he was worthy of even a broken sacrifice because it was Jesus that made the sacrifice holy. Whatever we have to give to Jesus, he makes it holy. Number three, he valued the offering and protected her. Jesus appreciated the offering that she gave so much to the point that he defended her and protected her. This woman's offering was so valuable that when the story was told in Mark, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Literally saying that the offering she gave was that amazing that it was going to become famous, which is an incredible covering. That woman heard all the negativity spoken about her as she was pouring it out on Jesus' feet. But she also heard Jesus himself saying, "She's doing it good." She heard him defend her while she was there, broken, pouring it out. Can you just picture every time you give something to Jesus that he's there going, "Isn't it amazing? Look at what she's doing. Look at what he's giving me. Isn't it beautiful?" There's no possible way that you can give to Jesus and then regret it. Thank you. I didn't expect to cry. I get a whole box. Yeah, this problem, I'm probably going to need it later on. So there's no possible way that you can give to Jesus and then regret it. He is the safest person. He is the sweetest person. You can give him your whole heart and he won't drop it. He won't break it. He won't even smudge it. Because to him, your heart, your offering, your worship is so valuable to him. so valuable. And He is always perfect, and He will treat your offering perfectly. If you feel ashamed to sing a song to God, but you do it anyway, I promise you He's covering you and showing you that there's no need to be ashamed. If you, like me, are a busy mum, or just busy in general, and you give God a minute when you're just in a shower even and just going, God, You are so beautiful. Thank You for being here. He will cherish that moment. He will cherish that offering with everything He has, because He cherishes you and He appreciates you. So He appreciates everything you give Him, whether it's small and awkward or massive, whether it's broken or hesitant. He makes it holy. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about being good enough or giving something that's good enough. He makes it holy. He makes it good enough. Point number four, her offering couldn't be measured. When the story is mentioned in John, it says that Judas got upset that the perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. It also says that the perfume was worth a year's wage. So to make it relatable, in today's society, let's say $50,000, average wage of an educated person. $50,000 a year. So giving to organizations that just say produce Bibles in China's underground church, or builds homes for the homeless, or feeds people who are hungry, they are all really, really amazing things. I mean, I love a company like Destiny Rescue, where they go into so many places and free girls that were sold into the sex slave industry. I mean, I know heaps of people that worked in that company. And I love what they do. And I love that they don't just bring them out of it, but they teach them about Jesus and they give them skills to have a normal life. And they restore their heart with Jesus. And Compassion, who go into the world and their motto is like releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. That kind of says it all, what they do. And we've got a little girl over in... a sponsor girl, and she writes us letters, and she's only like six, and the letters say things like, my favorite thing that I'm learning about is about Jesus, and it's just, it like melts my heart. So I know that these companies, these industries are doing amazing things for Jesus, and with $50,000 you could do so much in so many of these areas. But the point that I feel that I got from this is that Jesus didn't discredit the value of giving to the poor. He didn't say it's not worth it. But when you spend all your time and money doing things and giving to things that are right and are good and, you know, are morally right, and they're a Christian company, so they'll be fine, but you lose sight of Jesus, then something's wrong. If your heart's number one priority is being with Jesus and being intimate with Him and having Him as your number one, like if that's your heart, then everything else will stem from that. Because all of the other generosity will come from that intimacy. You can sacrifice and not love, but you cannot love and not sacrifice. Generosity is a heart attitude that stems from knowing the one who gave it all to us. Because He is like the ultimate portrayal of generosity. When you know Him, you'll become generous. When you spend time with Jesus, He'll give you the desire and the means to be generous in the areas that He leads. So if you're walking with God and intimate with Him, and He tells you to give $50,000 to Destiny Rescue, and you have the ability to do it, by all means, do it. But it has to come from Jesus. Your priority has to be being with Jesus. And everything else will come from that. Your offerings to Jesus are immeasurable, but they're valuable. And number five, it was intimate. Even though this woman and Jesus were not the only ones in the room, it was as if they were. In those days, when a young woman reached marriage age, her family would purchase an alabaster box for her, fill it with precious ointment, and the size of the box and the value of the ointment would parallel her family's wealth. This alabaster box would be part of her dowry. When a young man came to ask for her in marriage, she would respond by taking the alabaster box and breaking it at his feet. The gesture of anointing his feet showed him honor. So what she poured onto Jesus' feet was her dowry. It was saved for her future husband. She had a life of being a prostitute. It may not have been her choice. She lived a life where she was paid to pretend to be intimate with men. She lived a life where men were able to place a price on her. They were able to just name a price on something as valuable as her body. Their wallets determined her worth. She lived a life of false intimacy. So when she heard about Jesus, she knew the value of true and pure intimacy with him. In those days, women wore their hair covered because it was their crown and glory. The only time they let their hair down was when they were undressing for bed with their husbands. She would have had to have let her hair down for men in the past that paid her. But this time, this is where I need the tissues. This time she let her hair down to wipe her tears off of her Savior's feet. She let her hair down to kiss him. She let her hair down and broke the bottle of perfume that was saved for her husband. And in doing so, said to Jesus, I want to be as close to you as a wife is to a husband. I want to be naked with you and vulnerable with you and give you everything and get all of you. That's the desperation that she had. That's the perspective she had of Jesus. Do we have this perspective? Are we willing to go that far and just say, have it all? Alabaster vials had to be broken open to be used, which meant that she couldn't save any of the perfume for later. This was an all or nothing type of deal. So when she broke this vial, she was silently proclaiming that she wants to be filled with nothing but Jesus for the rest of her life. That being with Jesus, that moment with Jesus, it wasn't a lifetime with Jesus for her, it was a moment. Being with Jesus for that moment was worth more than the costly possession of her life. What's your most costly possession? Is it your time? Is it your money? Your heart? What about your dignity? We sing songs that ask God for the rain. Come pour your presence down like rain. Pour your love down like rain. When he sends his rain, are we going to be the kind of people that scramble around for an umbrella? And hide under it? Because it's inconvenient to look wet right now? Because it's one thing to ask God to rain down, but when the rain comes, are you willing to go and stand in the rain? Are you willing to look wet? Because people are going to notice. When someone walks into somewhere like the shops and they're drenched, people notice. People are going to notice when you're drenched in the rain of the Most High King. People are going to notice when you're drenched and soaked in the presence of the living God. When he sends his rain, it may very well be a moment of you breaking your dignity at his feet and saying that meeting with Jesus at this point in time is worth more than my dignity. So I want to know, are you willing to break it at his feet? Are you willing to break your most costly possession at his feet and say that Jesus, meeting with Jesus, is more important? Are you willing just to be with him, to give him everything? Is he worth it? The last point that I have is that she left changed. I'll just tell you guys a story. In January, Sam and I went to a camp that was held up in Mapleton, and it had like heaps and heaps of people coming together, and pretty much we just worshipped for like 7 or 8 hours a day, just going after what God was doing. And the pastor who was leading it, just the whole time he was like, God, what are you doing? And we would go there. God, what are you doing now? And we would go there. So there was this point in time in that weekend that we were all just silent, standing in awe of Jesus. And the pastor, whose name's Joel, but it wasn't this guy, he said to us, because our bodies cry out in desperation for God, all of creation does, he asked us to connect with that desperation that's within us. And as I was just sitting there up the front, I was just like, oh my goodness, what is the point of life without the fullness of God? Lights. Wow, I can see everyone now. Hello. So I was like standing up the front and I was like, what is the point of life without the fullness of God? What is the point of life without all of him? Not just to like go through life and kind of sort of had Jesus, but what is the point of life without experiencing the fullness of God? And it started bubbling up within me. And we were meant to be quiet. We were like all silent. Everyone was silent and they were just thinking about this. And it started bubbling up within me. And then it burst and I started screaming. I was yelling. I was like yelling that exact thing. What is the point of life without you, God? I have to have all of you. I have to have all of you. And I screamed for like a fair few minutes. And then Joel, the pastor, decided to give the screaming lady a microphone. And so I screamed, just in case Brisbane didn't hear me, I screamed over like the crowd and he pulls me up on stage and I'm screaming over the crowd and I was like taken over. I was like possessed, but for lack of a better word, with this idea that like of desperation, of hunger, where I was like, I have to have him. I can't go back to yesterday. I can't go back to the way it was. I have to keep moving forward and get more and more and more of Jesus. And that was one of the most defining moments of my life, because I actually see myself as pre that moment and post that moment, because I'm totally different. I am a totally different person in that moment, because I was tired and I was over it and I was worn out and I was believing lies and all of that before that moment. And then I had that moment where God connected me to this hunger and I became desperate for him, and now I'm a different person. So I felt different. But the point I want to make is that you can have those moments when you meet with Jesus, or you can not feel it, anything at all. But it's not about feelings. It's about faith. It's about the fact that we, when we take notice of Jesus, when we acknowledge his glory, when we see his beauty, we are changed, whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not. We can't help but become like the one we worship. We're transformed into the same image. Even in those minutes where you just take a moment to go, God, you're amazing. He takes that moment, that small sacrifice, and does some big things with it. This woman left Jesus forgiven of all of her sins, and the proof of this was her love. That's why Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith in me has given you life. Now you may leave and walk in the ways of peace." She spent all she had on one moment of intimacy with Jesus and left to walk in the ways of peace, left completely forgiven, completely free. She anointed Jesus with costly, fragrant perfume, and she left the room smelling just like her Savior. The perfume went on her as well as Jesus. It covered her hair, it covered her hands. She smelt just like Jesus. But she didn't go and do it so that she would be transformed. She didn't go and do it so that she would be changed. It was just an effect. Being transformed wasn't her focus, but being transformed was an effect of being with Jesus. We know that worship is a tool in spiritual warfare. That's a given. But we don't worship so that God would move and do the things we need him to move, because that would be flattery. Hey God, you're so great. Can you just come and fix this issue? That's just flattery. We worship because even if he moves or not, he's worthy. We don't worship to become more like him. We worship because he's worthy, and in doing so, we become more like him. So worship changed her. She left different. Worship also changes the atmosphere, and it changes your perspective. There are times when I get overwhelmed with life's issues. They all pile up and I start to stress. I stress about money. I stress about being a mum and not being good enough, about the future, about having a plan, about the next step, what's going to happen. But in that moment where it all piles up, if I just stop and go, "To worship you I live, to worship you I live to worship you," then everything changes. Everything changes. It's honestly like I sit back on my seat up in heavenly places and I can see clearly again. It's like I've just been looking at all the stuff, and in that moment when I worship, I look and God, you're still on the throne. You've still got my life in your hands. You've still got it all under control. Oh, that's good. And I just go and sit beside him and let him do his thing. Worship changes your perspective. Worship sits you back up in heavenly places so you can see it all. And now, the atmosphere changes back to peace and joy like it should be, not stress and circumstances. But it's not about what you actually do. I sing, it's my thing. But you can sing, you can kneel, you can shout, you can do whatever you want as long as your heart is on Jesus. It's about regaining the focus that he's sitting on his throne. to proclaiming to your soul, bless the Lord. It's lifting him high, higher in your life. It's keeping your focus on his beauty, because he's beautiful. And you can't exaggerate his goodness. I mean, we could say God is so good, he's amazing, he's beautiful. We could say that exact thing 100 times a day for the rest of our lives, and we wouldn't be overkilling it. Because he's worthy of everything we give. He's worthy of everything we give. So I just wanted to encourage you to worship. I would love to see this church and myself just go next level in understanding what it is to worship, understanding what it is to give God glory, understanding what it is to see him lifted high and the effects of all of that. And not just on Sundays, but in your life. When things are crowded and getting at you, just worship. You can't do it enough. You can't do it too much. You can pour your heart out to him and know that it's safe. He is a safe place. And he will absolutely cherish whatever you give him. So can I pray? Thank you, God, that when we're weak, you flex your muscles and you show us how strong you are. Thank you that in our life, when we don't understand, when we're confused, when things happen that hurt, you're still good. You're still beautiful. And thank you that we can just come and literally lay it all down at your feet and just give it all to you. We can give you our pain. We can give you our confusion. We can give you glory. And you take it and you cherish it and you hold it to your heart. Thank you that you defend us. Thank you that when we worship you, you sit us up on your lap. So God, be glorified. Be glorified. Be lifted high. Take your place in our life. Take your place in our perspective. And when we start to get crowded with stuff, lift up our heads so we see you. Thank you for being everything we need all of the time. Thank you that because of you, we're never lacking. You never held anything back from us. So God, show us to not hold anything back from you. Show us what it's like to be intimate with you. Show us what it's like to be completely naked with you. We're not hiding anything. Take us back to the garden where we walked with you without shame, without fear. Where you saw it all, where we saw all of you. That's the only way we want to live, God. Amen.
Wow, so good, eh? That was really delightful. Really, really, really good. And those kind of insights come at a cost. I was just thinking as you were praying just now, Pearl, that maybe in your prayer is hidden some of the mystery of the fall. That one of the reasons we live in a fallen world is in God's wisdom and mystery. It's only in that fallen condition where the pressure mounts that he can draw out of us that which is most valuable. Those responses that you were talking about, so precious. And I love the sense of going away with the fragrance of Jesus, you know, the intermingling of our intimacy. We walk away and we smell like him. And the other picture that maybe needs expounding sometime is what about the room? You talked about it changes the atmosphere. And what about the room after she left? You know, that embarrassed silence or that, what the heck happened then? You gotta wonder, everything was changed, not just for her, but for the boys in the room too. And that's the untold story. But we dare to believe that hearts were broken open, not just alabaster vases. And mindsets were broken open, that freedom perhaps came and grace and forgiveness as well. But once again, darling, thank you so much for hard-won truth. And we just bless you and your husband and your baby back there now guarding the light switches. And thank you so much, Pearl. God bless you. You guys, thanks for coming out. God bless you as well. Have a great week.